We had a nice time last night watching the story of Ruth. A quick administrative note, if anyone is interested in watching the Sight and Sound production of Ruth, we have legal rights to watch that for the next 90 days. So if anybody was not here and would like to, on their own time, watch it, let me know and I can send you the information so you can log in and get that. It's about 2 hours, but you can start, stop it whenever you want. So just get with me or send me a message or some way let me know and I can send that to you. What we saw last night was, again, as we went through the story of Ruth, who lost her husband and two sons. And how does that tie into the Gospel of Mark that we're going to read today? Mark is writing to the Greco-Roman world that prizes power and authority and position. And Mark is writing, at least in the first half of the gospel, about authority. He's trying to present Jesus as one who has all authority. The question that comes before us is, who's our authority? And I say authority as in the thing or the force that directs or governs our life. So don't think of a cop. I mean, in some instances, a cop is an authority figure, but most of the time, not. What's the authority figure, the authority source in our lives? Mark was trying to get this point across to the early readers of the gospel that Jesus has all authority. And he goes about telling stories in a way that demonstrates Jesus has all authority. Authority over disease and death, over the demonic, over the forces of nature, over people. He teaches with authority. So we come back to the question, what's the authority source in our lives? What determines our priorities? What determines the way we spend our time and the way we spend our money? Today we're going to look at a day in the life of Jesus. It's an action-packed day. We're going to cover a little bit more than a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus, but we'll cover a full 24-hour period. Excuse me. If you have your Bibles, you can open a while to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 34. Mark chapter 1, 16 to 34. Take note, as I read, of how God's authority in Jesus is presented in each of these stories. You're going to see Jesus exercise the authority of God in different ways in these stories. So just be looking for the word authority, and also be looking for the ways the authority of Jesus is demonstrated by what he does. Mark chapter 1, 16 to 34. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned themselves, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Father, we come before you today, thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunity to worship with whatever we're carrying in today, God. I pray that we would be able to see your heart in what we share today, feel the urgency of the call to follow Jesus, and the great news that it is that he actually invites us into that relationship. Holy Spirit, we invite you to bring comfort where it's needed, conviction where it's needed, encouragement where it's needed. Speak to us. We're here to participate with your Spirit in the worship of the one true God. Help us to see what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a pretty remarkable set of events. Again, this is probably about at least one 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. We don't know quite how the timing all works out in this, but I want to just begin by going through verse by verse and explaining Jesus' authority and just pointing out the ways that his authority is demonstrated in this. And the beauty, because while we don't like the word authority, there's something beautiful about being in and under Jesus' authority. And we're going to see how that plays out in our lives. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, you might recognize this name. It could be called the Sea of Tiberias. Lake Kinneret, Sea of Galilee, is a body of water that in Jesus' day became a very popular, very commercial hub for fishing. So Jesus is walking by the sea and he sees Simon and Andrew. Now, most of us will recognize this passage. We've probably heard a number of sermons, devotionals, what have you, on this particular passage. So let's not let the familiarity take away what is being said to us about Jesus in this passage. But he calls Simon and Andrew. Simon, of course, becomes Peter, which there's a beautiful just line there as we follow Jesus, who turns us and gives us a new name. Jesus once called Simon, Simon, but he changes his name to Cephas, to Peter, the rock. So there's a beautiful weaving of how God changes our story in that. A little bit of what we saw last night in Ruth. But Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, the brother, for they were casting a net and they were fishermen. In Jesus' day, fishing had become pretty popular, pretty commercialized. But prior to Jesus' time, fishing was not an occupation that was very widespread, very known. In fact, in the Hebrew, they only have one word for fish. And it covers anything from minnows up to whales. That just gives you an idea of how little fishing was involved prior to Jesus' time. But by the time Jesus got there, fishing had become very popular. And Jesus was walking by the sea, and he makes this infamous call, one that you will know and certainly remember, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." This particular word, "follow me," has a sense of urgency. There's authority in the way Jesus calls us to follow him. Literally means "come after me." In Jesus' day, this was not figurative. Jesus wasn't calling us to figuratively follow. He wasn't calling the disciples to figuratively follow him. It wasn't imagery predicting our life's journey or path. Jesus' call to follow was actually to get out of their boats, stop what they were doing, and literally walk with him wherever he was going. Which we'll see, he was going to Capernaum. But Jesus' call to follow was a real call to follow. It wasn't metaphor for some spiritual journey. It was, hey, get beside me, get behind me, and come with me where I'm going. So this is actually really different than how it was traditionally done. Usually the people who wanting to learn, usually the disciples, would approach the rabbi and ask them if they could follow a particular rabbi. This is Jesus choosing these men. I shared with you a passage from Mark 3, just a few chapters ahead of where we are, and it says how Jesus chose those whom he desired to be with him. This whole call to discipleship, the whole call to follow Jesus, is first and foremost a call to be with Jesus. It's not a call to come to church on Sunday. It's not a call to do any sort of religious rituals. It's a call to be with Jesus. First and foremost, to be with him, in his presence, with him, in prayer. We enter into the presence of God. This is what discipleship begins with, a personal relationship with Jesus. Disciples of a rabbi, so if you know the Jewish culture, and we learned a little bit about this in the men's study with Ray Vanderlaan, students or disciples of a rabbi would do everything the rabbi did. They would seek to talk like him, to think like him, to walk like him. They were to mimic his every move. This is foundational to what discipleship means. And we lose it because we don't quite understand the Jewish culture as it was. But this call to follow Jesus is a call to immerse our lives in Jesus, in everything about him, to learn, to grow, to become like him. And the call is still the same today. Now, obviously, we can't literally walk beside Jesus, although that would be pretty amazing if we could. The call is to do life with Jesus. It's a call to a discipleship relationship that dominates our lives. No doubt you've heard that before. But the call to follow Jesus is a call to reorient our lives entirely around him. And it's also a call to become fishers of men. Now, you might have a few other thoughts when you hear that phrase. These disciples were actually of course, fishermen fishing for fish. As I said a minute ago, fishing prior to this time wasn't something that was real popular, real commonplace. In fact, as I mentioned, there's only one word in the Hebrew to describe fishing. There's a lot of analogies, though, that God uses in the Old Testament that have this picture of fishing. And I want to show you just a couple because it radically changes what the disciples would have understood with fishing coming into their relationship with Jesus was totally changed. Completely turned upside down as Jesus usually does it. This is the image of fishing that they would have had. Ezekiel 12, I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon. Yet he shall not see it, and he shall die. Amos, when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, he brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out. He gathers them in his net with his dragnet. In the Old Testament, fishing was a picture of judgment. Hooks, nets, snares. Fishing was a picture of God's impending judgment on a people. That's how the disciples would have understood fishing in their day. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, what is he doing? What does it mean to fish for men? Where are you bringing people when you say you're fishing for men? What are you catching them for when you say you're fishing for men? You're bringing them into God's kingdom, right? You're catching them. You're catching them is for salvation. That's what fishing for men means. Do you see how Jesus totally flipped this imagery on its head? Old Testament fishing is judgment. Fishing is condemnation. Fishing is God's way of bringing justice to a certain people. And in the New Testament, Jesus flips it on its head and says, you will now fish for men. But you'll be fishing to bring them into new life, into God's kingdom, not into judgment. Do you see that? That's a beautiful way Jesus flipped this understanding on its head. I love that picture. Fishing is no longer a picture of judgment, but of salvation. Of God's way of gathering in the nations to himself. He calls us and invites us into that journey. I also want you to see this word become here. What does become make you think of? What pops into your mind when you think of become? Doesn't it relate the idea of being a process? You're becoming something in faith and action. A few months ago we said we're learning to become who we already are. Process of becoming like Jesus is just that. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But we're actually becoming someone like Jesus. So think of a plumber or an electrician as an apprentice. Their goal is not to just, in theory, know how to plumb a house or wire a house. Is it? They don't want to just pass a bunch of tests. Like, they want to actually plumb a house. The goal of being with Jesus is actually to become like Jesus in the way that we live. We're working to become like him, to do the things that he did. That's what the process of discipleship is all about. That's what we're learning about in faith and action right now. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did. It's a process. It's an invitation from Jesus to become like him and do the things that he did. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 calls it the ministry of reconciliation. When we're fishing for men, we're inviting them into God's family. We're reconciling them to God. We're helping God reconcile men to himself. That's a pretty awesome role. That's changing someone's eternal destiny. That's the beautiful purpose God has given us. How will they respond to this call? How will we respond to this call? To follow him. Jesus will make us fishers of men, but the disciples had to follow. They wouldn't have become fishers of men by staying in the boat. They would have kept being fishers of fish. Jesus invites us to be with him, to become fishers of men. So the same set of circumstances are repeated in verse 19 and 20. Jesus, going a little bit further, comes to James and John, the sons of thunder. And how do they respond to this call? Immediately, they left their father Zebedee. That word, immediately, sometimes is used just as a connector, like connecting one event to the next. Here, it really actually literally means at once. They at once dropped their nets and left their father. So they had a little bit more at stake, possibly, here. They're involved in a business. Their father has hired servants. It would have been great disrespect for them to walk away from their father in this culture, in this society, to walk away. Honoring your father and mother was a pretty big deal in that day, much more than it is today. And to walk away from your father in the middle of the fishing day would have certainly raised some eyebrows and caused some concern. But they left their father immediately. Now, we don't know how they responded internally. If you know the Jewish culture, again, one of the highest callings was to be a disciple of a rabbi. But only very few actually ended up doing that. There's three different levels of schooling in Jewish culture. Everyone goes to a certain point, but only the smartest and the sharpest carry on to actually become a disciple. So when the disciples were presented with this opportunity to follow Jesus, it might have been like dreams being revived. It might have been like, whew, I messed it up once. What's to think I'm not going to mess it up again? All sorts of thoughts could have been flowing through their mind at this point. Why would it be any different this time? I couldn't pass the school the first time. We don't know what their thoughts were. What we know is they responded immediately with obedience. Excuse me. How are we following Jesus today? One of the things that has really struck me in the Faith in Action class is the reality that we're all following someone or something already. We don't become followers when we come to Jesus. We're already followers of something. We become followers of Jesus when we come to Jesus. But we can see it in the fishermen. They were already following something. They had a lifestyle. They had an authority, which was their work, which directed the purposes and priorities of their lives. They were already following something. The reality in our lives is we have the temptation, the ability to follow any sort of a number of things. I have the ability and the temptation to follow any number of things. Literally, you can go on social media and be a follower of someone else or something else. This world would like to tell us that we are autonomous, that we can live our own life, we can live our own truth. But in reality, we are all following something or someone. Who's your someone going to be? How are we going to follow Jesus in our day, in our lives, with our priorities? So, my wife and children pick on me. Maybe some of you are like this, but when I first get into you guys are going to laugh at this. I hope so. You can start laughing now if you want. Okay, that's good. Just practice here. So, when I get into a pool or ocean or a creek, I don't jump right in. Like, I literally whoop. Who else does that? Who's a toe tester here? Come on, toe testers. Raise your hands. Okay, I got a couple. I'm not alone in this. I think I'm a little misunderstood about all of this, but anyway. So then you go in just a little bit further, not wanting to get really uncomfortable. If we get too uncomfortable, we kind of back out of the water, right? If we get a little too high, we back out of the water. We get a little too far in, and things really start to get uncomfortable, and we step back. Just go in. And that's the beautiful picture that these early followers, these early men just like us, women would have been just like us, give us of following Jesus. Are you going to be, am I going to be a toe tester? Just, poop. Water looks good, but looks refreshing, but I think I'd rather stay over here. Or maybe we're in a little bit, but it gets uncomfortable when we back out. And this isn't to say we don't have seasons of our growth. I'm not trying to say that we're all going to follow a direct path from here to Jesus and become like Him in a matter of weeks. But what we can do is allow other authorities in our lives to be greater than the call to follow Jesus. That's what we saw even in Naomi's story last night. The pain in her life became an authority. The pain in her life became something that kept her from God. And what we saw this morning is that pain can actually be the secret to our spiritual maturity. But what is it that keeps us from following Jesus? Wholeheartedly, diving all in, not being a toe tester, but a full-on truster of Jesus. So that is the call to follow. This passage now from 21 to 34 marks one day in the life of Jesus. One 24-hour period in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. They leave the Sea of Galilee and they go into Capernaum. And they enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So it was very customary for traveling rabbis to be invited into a synagogue to preach on any given Sabbath day. And we know Jesus did this often. We see often in the Gospels Jesus is in a synagogue teaching on the Sabbath. So this is a very common story that is presented in the Gospels. The synagogue was a central place in Jewish life. You see, the law in that time affected everything about our lives, about their lives. Dietary restrictions and ways and things you could do on the Sabbath, all was given in the law. And the synagogue was a place where the discussion and the working out of the law happened. So Jesus is there teaching. We don't know what he was teaching. Sometimes he taught from Isaiah, sometimes he taught from other places. What we do know is their response. They were astonished at his teaching. Not like the scribes. Why is that? Why was Jesus' teaching so astonishing? Did you ever think about why it was? I mean, we know Jesus teaches with authority, but why? Why was his teaching so amazing? Why did it often provoke such response in those who listened? Well, the reason was is because Jesus didn't teach like the scribes. So in that time, most often, the scribes, religious leaders, would teach things that were merely passed down to them. There was no authority, no personal nature in them. They were simply reciting truths that somebody else had learned. When Jesus came and taught, it was totally different. He applied the law in ways that no one else had before. And the people immediately noticed the difference. And they were astonished. Because Jesus was unlike any other religious leader of the day. When Jesus taught, people responded. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. Immediately, as he was teaching, a man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." What a response from this unclean spirit. So unclean would have immediately evoked the law in the mind of those listening, that something was violating the law in this man. Something was unclean according to what Moses had given. Dietary laws, rites of purification, clean, unclean animals, something caused this man to become unclean. The word unclean gives us a picture of something that's separated or defiled. It's separated from that which is holy, which is pure, which is of God. This was not a good spirit. This was an unclean spirit. He was being influenced by a demonic spirit. But the beautiful thing in this is this demon recognizes who Jesus is long before anyone else does. We said that last week. And he actually calls him Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy One of God. Do you see that? Jesus was man. He identifies with a physical person. Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh is the Holy One of God. The one who was literally standing in their midst, physical flesh and blood, they could have went up and touched him if they wanted to, was the Holy One of God. This demon knew it, and he was calling it out. But Jesus wasn't ready for that. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent." Do you see Jesus' authority here? "Be silent and come out of him." And the man convulsed, and the spirit came out immediately. Jesus wasn't ready for the world to know who he was yet. He had too much to do yet. It wasn't the right time yet. What this also helps us to see is there's a world beyond what we can see with our physical eyes. This man was in the synagogue how many weeks prior to this? And no one saw it. He was demon-possessed in their synagogue, unclean spirit in the synagogue, and nobody saw it. Now, was he just possessed that day? Well, you could argue that there could have been just happened, but I would argue, according to some of the wordage, that this man was not just possessed by a demon. He was sitting in their midst. There's a world beyond that which we can see with our physical eyes. How does that affect the way we pray? How does that affect the way we think about people and situations? About that which is going wrong in your life? Or that which is going right? Jesus has authority over that world. That's the beautiful picture here. Even though we can't see it, we're following one who can. He can see that world. He has authority. Not only can he see it, he has authority over that world. Which leads to even more amazement from those who were watching. They were all amazed. They questioned among themselves, "What is this?" Like, wouldn't that get your attention? If in church someone started calling out demonic language and we cast a demon out, that would cause all of us to wake up. This phrase came to mind. Jesus talks the talk and walks the walk. How many of you have heard that phrase? It was a phrase that was popular when I was growing up. See, these scribes were talking the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. And that's what they're amazed by. Jesus is not one only who teaches with authority, but he's able to exercise the authority in which he teaches. They were amazed. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Jesus has authority over people, demonic or not. Jesus has all authority. So they leave the synagogue. Again, this is the same 24-hour period. They leave the synagogue and go immediately into the house of Peter, Simon, and Andrew. Peter's house has actually been found. They discovered, they believe they know where Peter's house is. And it was literally just a few feet from the synagogue in Capernaum. So they left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Jesus immediately is told about her. So Jesus just cast out an unclean spirit. He's going into the house now where there's someone who's sick. Notice the compassion in Jesus here. He could have spoken. He could have spoken words and the fever would have fled. That's not what he did. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. By the time he gets her up to her feet, the fever is gone. That's some authority. That's pretty awesome. Jesus even commands the diseases and they flee. He possesses power and authority to heal, to cast out demons, to call people to himself. It said in the beginning, or in verse 28, that Jesus' fame was spreading throughout all the region of Galilee. And as we go into the last section, we see his authority, his fame is spreading. They brought to him all who were sick and oppressed. The whole, now this is hopefully just a little bit of an exaggeration. The whole city was gathered at the door. Can you imagine just the whole city outside of your door? This is the end of the day. Jesus has taught in the synagogue, cast out an unclean spirit, healed a woman with a disease, and now they're bringing him hordes of people at the end of the 24-hour and literal day. Jesus is tired. Could say he's exhausted from this. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus has all authority. He has authority over each of our lives. And I want to show you how that is a good thing. I want to show you how that is good news. What we're seeing happen in Mark is Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. That's what he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Isaiah 35, 4 to 6 looks forward to the day when the kingdom of God will come. And he says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy." This is the day that Jesus is ushering in here. We see the blind receive sight. We see the deaf hear. We see the fevers leave. We see the demons cast out. Jesus is ushering in a new part of God's plan here. Jesus is exercising authority, the complete and total authority of God. He calls and people follow. He speaks and demons are cast out. He touches and the fevers flee. He opens his mouth and the waves cease. He declares and the dead are raised. Amen. What I want to show you is that that authority is directed by his compassion and obedience to God. Is Jesus using his authority for his own good? No. Shake your head, no. Did anything on this list do anything for Jesus? It's all for us. Jesus uses his authority because he has compassion on people and he's obedient to the Father. That's the authority which Jesus is operating in. I asked this at the beginning, what's our authority? Jesus' authority is compassion and obedience. Those are what determines how he uses his power. And that's why Jesus' authority is a good thing for you, for me. Because his authority is compassionate. His authority is good for us. Which leads us to the final reality. And we'll close here. The invitation to a personal relationship with Jesus is the greatest invitation we will ever receive. Imagine someday that you were invited to the President of the United States. Imagine you were invited to the White House for dinner with the President. Now, that might be hard to imagine, but just try to imagine that you get an invitation to the White House for dinner with the President. Not only dinner with the President, but you also are encouraged and have an ongoing relationship with the President of the United States. You might experience all the benefits of having a relationship with what some would call the most powerful ruler in the world. You would have financial benefits. You might have physical protection. You might experience other relationships through this connection. You might be introduced to all sorts of people in power and position. So just imagine that. Imagine being a friend of the President of the United States. Just think of all the benefits that that would bring. But then something terrible happens. 4 years go by, and he no longer has that power. That benefit you received from being in relationship with him is gone. No more financial benefits, no more dinners at the White House, no more banquets with famous people. It's all gone. As nice as that relationship with the President might be, Jesus invites us into a far greater relationship with him. Amen? Jesus will never be elected out of office. Jesus will never lose power and authority. It will never be taken from him, for he possesses a kingdom that will last forever. You don't have to worry about a 4-year political election cycle. The invitation to Jesus is an invitation that will change your life. Living in and under the authority of Jesus is the greatest news, is the greatest place you could be, the greatest place I could be. This is the truth to take home. The abundant life is found within the authority of Jesus. Do you believe that, friends? All the healing, all the benefits of being with Jesus come from being in His authority. Being within and under His authority. Nothing can separate you from the love of God if you're living within the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. Nothing. Neither death nor disease nor demons can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for each one of you, if you follow Him. Amen. As we close, I just want to give us an opportunity to respond in our hearts. I'm going to be quiet again for just a few seconds beforehand. Perhaps God has brought something to your mind as we close. Something to thank Him for, something to repent of, something to praise Him for. I don't know what it might be for you. But what I do know is God is speaking to us through His Word this morning. And He's inviting us to respond to Him. Remember, this is a personal relationship with Him. He is not just words on a page. He is the Word of eternal life. Father, we thank You for this time, and I'm going to invite everyone in just a second with a moment of quiet to respond to You. However You're leading them, Jesus, we pray You would speak to our hearts now. Jesus, I thank You for this truth that the abundant life You desire for us is found under the authority You offer us. God, help us to respond to You like Simon and Andrew and James and John did. Help us to jump all in. To be fully devoted to You. And whatever that looks like in each of our lives. We thank You that we've been invited into this relationship. That will forever change us. Because it changes our eternal destiny. We praise You, Jesus, for making this way possible. Because it wasn't possible before. We were stuck in our sins. And as we sing this last song, Father, I just pray You would cause our hearts to respond even greater to You. God, let these not be mere words that we sing, but let them be the cry of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.